Thanks for listening to MCC's podcast. Have a great day and enjoy the message.
So we're talking about your story and what does it mean to write the best story ever? What is that going to look like? And as Pastor Duane directed us last week, and such a great time of people connecting with others and community groups being built, you know, your story should become an our story. It'll be its richest when it involves other people and people that you get to know, people that you get to care for, and people that will care for you. It's absolutely extraordinary because we want great stories. We want to be able to make a difference. And today I'm going to talk about something that could be a roadblock to those moments in our lives. And to do that, I want to start a ways back. When I was a pastor, I discovered on missions trips that sometimes teenagers couldn't bite. And what I mean by that, sometimes they got a little energy in them. And when you're riding in a 15-passenger van with 15 people in it, things can get a little bit feisty. And you begin to hear some of the same words over and over again. And we've got those words recorded in another scenario, but I'd like for us to take a listen to this video.
What do you say, Bubba? Please?
No!
No, not mine. Please. Please?
Mine,
please. No, please.
Mine.
No.
Mine.
Please.
Hey, Mom. Mom.
Mine. No.
Mine. Mine.
Please.
No. Mine.
Do you want it?
No.
Say please.
Go.
Thank you, Daddy.
You're welcome.
Can I have a Mango Pop?
No, there's only one.
That's not fair. It's not fair, Daddy.
What?
Lily got a Mango Pop and I didn't get one.
Yep.
Well, that's not fair.
I don't even know what that means.
Why does she get one and not me?
Because she's a separate person from you. You're never going to get the same things as other people. It's never going to be equal. It's not going to happen ever in your life, so you might as well learn that now, okay?
Well, then I get something else. Hear me.
You
get something else.
What do you mean you get?
I get something else.
No, nobody. Jane, nobody gets anything.
Well, she got something. She got a Mango Pop.
Yeah, that's right now she's lucky, and you're not particularly lucky. Maybe later you'll be lucky. Maybe
at some point. But it's so not fair.
Those words, it's just not fair. Or the other side of that whole story, mine, mine, mine. Well, I've been in several missions trips with young people, and that seemed like the little song that was being sung in the back. And so we did something years ago that proved to be amazingly transformational. And I'll say this about missions trips here, no matter what. They are transformational. When you go, generally you don't come back the same person that you went. And that does make a difference in our lives. So what was that one thing that I felt like made a difference in the lives of our young people? So that they wouldn't act like babies and wouldn't show us the selfish sin nature that they had, the self-serving creatures that they are. We asked them to do something, and we did this with the parents' permission also. It's the first thing we did at the first meeting that we had. And this was something that proved to be incredibly effective. I asked those guys to give me their rights. Now, you know what a right is. It's something you feel like you're entitled to, as if to get a Mango Pop, correct? You heard that discussion happen, how that was. And something that they feel they're entitled to, something that they deserve. Somehow they feel like they are better or more special. And because of that, they should get something even more. And so that can create a lot of challenges. And that can create a lot of arguments. That can create a lot of dissonance. And so what I asked them to do is to give me their rights. Now, that was a pretty serious thing. We were going to New York City, and New York City is known to have a wild side to it. And especially at that time, things like Times Square hadn't been cleaned up yet. There was a lot of prostitution, a lot of drug use. You're walking in the middle of all that. And I had concerns that when we did ministry, if something were to go awry, I needed to make sure those guys were going to be back at the van at a moment's call. And so, and any of the leaders that we all partnered together to do that. And so those were the directions. When you're asked to do something, we expect that you'll do it. No arguments like we saw here. Rights have already been given to us. And you're saying, I'm allowing you to have my rights. So then again, we're able to direct them. And so it proved to be helpful in a number of ways. One, I was helping these young men, about 15 years old, to kind of have a sense of courtesy in their life. And so the minute we arrived at NISM, there was something we did every year. We required the young men to carry the girls' luggage to the third floor. Now, keep in mind, you've been sitting 15 people in a 15-passenger van. You're stuck to two or three. You kind of got to pull them apart to get out, to get there. Everybody is ready to do anything but climb stairs. But these guys, somewhat graciously, did that. And, of course, that was the only time they were on the girls' floor the entire time we were there, as far as I know. Yeah. So, the other thing was, it has to do with the van. You know, our vans have, at least the ones we have now, are much better than the kind we had then. And, you know, they just didn't do air conditioning well. And so we had to roll the windows down or pop the windows out or break a window or whatever was needed. And so, you know, their kids are sharp. You know, 15-year-olds, they are devious. If any of you are in here, you are incredible. Let me just say that. Incredibly devious. And so they know where to find the airflow in the van. And so one kid will just camp in a seat, and every time we get out and get back, they'll be sure to be first in line, and they'll sit on that, because they're getting the only real air conditioner there was with the window open. And so we made it a rule. I took this as a right, and I said, okay, you can't sit in the same seat the whole time, especially if it's one of the, you know, the air conditioning seats. And they're all kind of nodding their heads with all this. And then we asked them quite frankly and quite plainly that once we get to NISM, this is what your attitudes towards whatever they ask us to do is going to be. Because a lot of times they needed work done around the building, and it was just it was just work. You're shoveling gravel or you're digging up a rose bush or something like that. And what I asked them, if we're ever all together and the NISM staff ask us if there's something that we would be willing to do for them, my expectations were every hand was going to go up. Every one of our kids was going to raise their hand. And you know what? I had their rights, and so they unwillingly, or willingly, however you want to put it, they said okay to that. Now, you know, some people lift their hands much faster than others. Have you ever seen that? There's the kid that's right with us, like, yeah, I'll help. I'll do anything you want to help. Then there's the other guy that's like, you know. I mean, because they're teenagers. I mean, they're capable. They're incredibly brilliant, intelligent young critters, and so they can do those kind of things. And it was amazing. I mean, it might be needing to clean the building, unload a truck, to have kitchen duty. The second to last year that I went, we had the first four dinners we didn't eat at NISM because we were doing a thing in a big park there, and we showed up and had to go out and had to go out and had to go out, and so we didn't ever have dinner there. But each one of those kids, man, they were a trooper. And so what we didn't have was that, mine, it's not fair. We weren't dealing with that because we were hoping that we would look like the gospel in the van before we shared the gospel outside the van. You can take that home with you if you like. We wanted to live the truth of Christ with each other first, so that it would even have a deeper, genuine anchor with what it was that we're doing. And so then we have our final meeting, and, you know, if you're with young people on missions, many times tears are a part of that, mine included. And we'd become very close, and yeah, they weren't tears of happiness, they were just tears, because God had usually done so many wonderful things. And so we have our final meeting, and at that meeting, I announced to them, you now have your rights back. And we didn't have a real ceremony, much as just a statement. And you know what? Every year, some young person came to me and said, I don't want my rights back. I found a much better way to live without living in my selfishness. It's a powerful thing. And so I had an answer to that too. I said, so you know what you're going to do? You're going to take this, and now you're going to give it to Jesus. And let him have full rights of your life. And that's happened. I would say about half of those young people over the years have gone to do extraordinary things for God in extraordinary places, some that are very difficult, because they learned something powerful about their lives. They will live their life best when someone else has their rights, someone else they can trust, someone else that can make a true difference happen, especially when Jesus has their rights. They discovered that to live generously is really the best way to live, because everyone has success in those moments. And so your best life, when we're talking about this, your best story is going to be one that's lived generously. Your best life is one lived generously. And I mean that in every sense of the word, about your time, how that's spent, your words, what you give to others, the kindness that comes out of your life, the friendship that you have and you make with others, which in many ways I would call a measure of hospitality. Your finances, which the Bible speaks more to that than anything else that we can have on this list. Your service to others and helping make them successful. Your concern, your love, your passion, all of these things. Life becomes richer when we live generously. And we do all this because something extraordinary happened. God's generosity is the compelling message of the gospel. When we didn't deserve something, he gave us something. When we were far from God, he came to us. He did all the heavy lifting for us to know the love of God and what it meant and what to experience that. God's generosity is the compelling message of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he did what? What's the next word? He gave. This means, your first blank, God is a giver. God himself is generous in who he is. God is a giver. And in that case, what you know about being a Christ follower, he gave what was needed. He gave beyond expectation. He gave it with grace in mind. He gave it when it was unexpected. And he gave it when it was unmerited. God is a giver. Generosity is the heart of God in action, and it's the heart of the gospel. Those are your first two lines. God is a giver, and generosity is at the heart of the gospel. It's really what God is in that sense. Giving is the essence of your best stories. That's where they're going to come. If you know of any great story, any great movie, there's going to be some component where somebody gives up something. Even in Braveheart, they give up something, and we marvel at that. We're inspired by that. We're wiping tears away because of that. When you see someone lay their life down, when you see someone take the bullet, that generosity of life captivates us. We know something extraordinary is there. And so, the Bible is full of encouragement about how to live generous. And the one we're going to talk about today is living generous with our finances. In the Bible, there are 500 verses concerning prayer. So that obviously is something very important for us to tend to, which is why we every Sunday pray together, why we have evening prayer, why groups meet during the week and they have prayer, because we believe in prayer. No question about it. We believe in prayer. The 500 verses. The Bible talks about faith quite a bit. About the same. About 500 verses about what that means to live in faith. And then the Bible talks about our money and our possessions. But it doesn't stop at 500. There are about 2,000 references in the Bible to our money and our possessions. Because God knows that some things have to be pried out. It's not quite as easy. And we're going to see a few of those statements about money. Jesus himself talked about money and about stewardship in 16 of his 38 parables. That meant a lot of his time, and some people would say a majority of his time, depending on how you weigh in the subject matter, that Jesus is talking about stewardship of our life and much of that having to do with our finances. We need to understand money and how to handle it, or it will handle us. That will happen. Robert Morris talks about this in a book called The Blessed Life. And he says simply this. You can go through this door of decision and you're going to be blessed. Or you can go by this door of decision and you won't be blessed. And the difference is positioning yourself in God's word and the blessing that God will bring to you. Now, the blessing comes in a lot of different forms. But in particular, He's talking about what our priorities should be, what our loyalties should be, what our affections and our passions should be. And ultimately, he's saying you'll know that by how you let your finances rule you or you rule them. And so we discover what God asks from us is 10% of what we make. And he asks, interestingly enough, the first 10%. He doesn't wait until we make what we think is 100% of what we're going to make and take 10%. He wants the first one. And so, number three says, the tithe is the test. The tithe is the test when it comes to our giving mechanisms. We have to go all the way back to Exodus to find these scriptures. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn. That means those are mine. Those are going to be given over to me. Many times those were the sheep that were carried near the temple that would be used in temple sacrifices. If you were close to Jerusalem or Bethlehem. Consecrate to me the firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me. This means women, cattle, donkeys, sheep, goats, anything that opens the womb of a woman, that God says belongs to me. First off, belongs to me, whether animal or human. And then this is called in the Bible the first fruits. That's the first benefit of having this ewe, and she gives birth to a lamb. It's called the first fruits. Proverbs says this in chapter 3. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. He's not saying get as much as you can, and when you've gotten everything you think you need, then take a sizable portion of that and bring it to God and give it to him. Which for us is generally money, because we're not moving in crops and livestock and things of that nature. But these first fruits are so important to God because he's driving home something very important for you and I. Exodus 13 again helps us understand this principle of the first fruits. You are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, meaning to say that donkey otherwise would have to be given to God or destroyed in that way. It says right there, because if you do not redeem it, you must break its neck. Now that may seem brutal and hard to comprehend, but God is dealing with something that is brutal. He's dealing with the generosity of our lives and the difference they can make when we live that way. And so, one of two things happens with the firstborn, your first child, your first sheep, your first donkey. They're either going to be sacrificed or they're going to be redeemed. To be redeemed means you take something like a lamb without a blemish and that lamb is slaughtered so the other can be kept. That's why in the book of John we have this great statement. The next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus had lived the life that allowed him to be the perfect sacrifice for us. He became, if you can imagine, the first fruits of heaven. He became, another way to say it, the tithe. That's number four. Jesus was God's tithe. In God's own economy, he's working within it, even for himself. 16 times in the Bible it talks about these first fruits. They need to be redeemed or they need to be sacrificed. But they are not yours. They belong to God. Why is this? Why is there so much in it about that? Because many times we don't say, "In God we trust," which is what our money says, but "In you we trust," which is what our money says. And in fact, we find great comfort or security in our finances when God is saying, "That's not where you find that. You find that in me." And so this will always be a trust for you to follow and a test for you to explore. There will always be a sacrifice so that you can prove to God and to your own heart and your family, "I trust in God for what's happening." So he gets the first of. Isn't it interesting that we meet on Sunday? It was the day of resurrection. It was the first day of the week. But isn't that also our gift in worship then? That we come to that first day, Sunday, to worship him? Not unlike what it's being asked for here. It's a powerful thing when we say, God, I'm going to trust in you. There will be a loss in my column, but I'm trusting that you're going to do something even more than if I'd have kept that animal. Jesus was that firstborn Lamb of God, clean, perfect, unblemished, so he could be the one redeeming us, and we see that through the scriptures. You and I are born unclean. You and I are born in sin. You and I are demanding our own way. Mine, mine, mine. I want, I want, I want. It's not fair. And Christ came for us. He became the Lamb of God. He was the first fruits. He was God's tithe to us. And Romans says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, before we'd made ourselves right with God, Christ died for us. You see this just briefly with the Israelites when they were in the land of Egypt and they were slaves there. And the night came of the great deliverance. And God said, because he owns the firstborn of anyone, anywhere, by his own dictate and by his own decree, that night all the Egyptian firstborn boys would be his. And they would be slaughtered, as you know the story. But to protect the Israelites, he said, I want you to sacrifice a lamb. I want you to redeem your children. And then take the blood of that lamb and paint it over the door. Once they got that blood painted on the door lintels, it would almost look like a cross being put up there. Powerful, echoing what would come when his own son would one day come one day. Because in that we're saying, Lord, I trust you. I'm not going to keep all my money. In fact, 10% is what he asked for. You're certainly more than welcome to give much more than that. 10% is what he's asked for. But God doesn't barter this. He doesn't take the last one of the 10. He takes the first one so that you will learn to recognize that he's going to care for you and you can trust in him. The tithe then becomes a test. Malachi tells us that. It's a lengthy passage. Let me read this to you. I, the Lord, do not change. So that means what he said in the Old Testament is good in the New Testament. It's good in our lives now. So you, the descendants of Jacob, you are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? And yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. Now the 10% is there, but he's saying not just 10%, but offerings. I love seeing generosity in my people because when you are a generous person, you become something other than you normally would be. You are changed, just like with those young people. When they gave their rights away, they discovered something better about their life and who they could be. When we follow God's mandates, we become something extraordinary. And so he's asking for just that, tithes and offerings. And you're under a curse. Your whole nation is because you are robbing me. And he says, this is the answer to that. So I want you to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And this would have been the temple in that day, or in our day, church. That's why we take an offering every week. Our expectation is that our people are going to abide by the scriptures, and they're going to take that first tenth, and they're going to make a tithe of it here. And then many of them are going to make other contributions, because beyond the tithes are offerings. And you guys have been incredibly generous, and every year you are, especially when it comes to missions. Thank you. Listen to what it says. Bring those into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Yes. In fact, the test wasn't so much for God, it was for us. The tithe is a test. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. And then the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord God Almighty. That's so powerful. And it's necessary for this one reason, whether we want to believe it or not, it's what the Bible says is true, that your heart follows your finances. Number five, your heart follows your finances. Why do we say that? Because in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it says this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wherever your money goes is where you go. It's where your passion goes, your longing goes, your desires go. So we always want to be careful that we're living generously, so a generous heart is built up into who we are. Because the other thing the scriptures tell us, that we're not an owner of anything, although we may say it, my name might be on my mailbox, but the fact is, we're stewards while we're down here. We know that from the first book in the first chapters. Adam and Eve were put into a garden, but God owned the garden. They were just the stewards of that, and that has been the way through business and other propositions throughout time. God still owns those things. The earth is his and the fullness thereof. He owns it. We're only stewards of those things. And when we live like that, we are living the best story ever. And then generosity, it becomes amazing. It becomes an expression of faith and obedience. We look at Jesus and see all that he did to empty himself. Jesus gave his rights up so he could say to us, mine, mine, you are mine. That's an interesting word, mine, isn't it? I want it. It's mine. I deserve it. It's mine. And I would say, in the wrong language and for the wrong reasons, that's exactly what it is. It's a mine. It's a mine that you may step on and it may blow your feet out from under you. Because we don't really give money sometimes the power that it truly holds over us. We don't give it the credit for what it is and for what the Bible says it can be. And we can detonate those mines because we want it to be about us. We want it to be ours. I'm not my own, the Bible says. I've been bought with a price. I, myself, Corinthians says, I have been redeemed. The generosity of Jesus' life became the saving grace of our lives. What he did for us, we do for others. Your best story is always going to be the story of generosity. No longer me or mine, but I'm going to make my life, I'm going to take my resources, I'm going to use my income to make a difference in the world today through my church. You know, Judith and I have seen some pretty extraordinary things happen, and most of them came by surprise. Even the finding of our house and being able to get that, we look back at that, and that's in our, you know, our thank you notebooks that we're writing. We go back in time to be as thankful for those things, not always mindful of it on the timeline, but adding it to it because of God's great generosity. When I was at my son's wedding 2 weeks ago, I just happened to be sitting next to other people, and I don't quite know how this conversation happened other than he turns to me, and he said this in a question. He said, so how is it you've been given 4 cars? And I said, part of me said, I don't know, other than God is faithful. Because if we're faithful with our money, God will be faithful to do extraordinary things. And I probably should have said, and 3 out of those 4 cars were really good. Because one of those cars wasn't quite as good as the other one. And my wife and I, we're frugal in certain ways for certain things. I had a Volkswagen Squareback. I love talking about this car. Volkswagens are great cars. And we ran it until it had no floorboard in the back seat. And those of you that have had them know that they rust really badly and that the battery was hanging on by the cables. Yeah, we discovered we had a problem when we saw that. And then somebody stepped up and gave us a car, and we were thrilled that that happened. And there had been one car that we could have done without. We were thrilled when we got it, but it wasn't all that we thought it was, and I don't think they knew it was all that it was going to become. And it became a lawn ornament, basically. And then we've been given some pretty phenomenal vehicles that we, every time we see them, we actually thank God. But I will say this. There's never a paycheck that's come across our table that we've not tithed to God and added offerings to that to boot. And God has been generous. Will he do that for you? I think so. I think he will. Because in that journey, you're so thrilled to be able to make Christ famous that you're not even daring to say, what's going to happen on the other end? You're not bartering with him. But when you read the Bible, you know extraordinary things can happen. One of those stories. So what I'd like for you to do this morning, I'd like you to consider this whole idea of giving up your rights to your money. Giving up your rights so you're not saying mine, more, another, a bigger, a better. You're just saying, it's enough. I'm good. It's enough. And now I can give away. And you do that by giving away first your rights and then following the directions that the Holy Spirit will give in that. It's a powerful thing. And that's when we leave our greatest mark on the planet. There's no question. So if you'd stand this morning, I'd just like us to end with this place of integrity and of openness. I'd like you to hold your hands out. God may put something in them today. He might give you a great idea, might open up a business opportunity. I have no idea what that is, but we're saying yes, Lord, to the 90% that he gives us. Lord, thank you for what you allow us to live with. And the 10% we give you, God, you are so deserving of that and more. Help us to believe in such a way that we will give extraordinary gifts for your name and for your honor. And then here are our hands, Lord. You know how to put extraordinary things in them. You know how to take us on an extraordinary journey with extraordinary friends, with partners for life, with joy and satisfaction and fullness. It's not even counting the pennies, and it's not even trying to hoard the 90%. It's trying to release into this world what generosity looks like, because the compelling aspect of the gospel is a story, our story together of generosity. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you that you are true to your word. Thank you. You have such a great love and care for us. This morning, we yield our rights to you. The rights to what we own, to what we have, to what we desire. That you will shape us in such a way that our life will put its greatest mark of the gospel on the world around us. In your name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Look forward to hearing some stories about that.